the last few weeks we've been looking John chapter 3. I'm not going to go there again, but just for your remembrance sake, we've been talking a bit about focus, what we focus on, who our focus should be, etc. But in John chapter 15, we come into this passage, and Jesus says this. I'm reading from the Passion Translation. I am the true sprouting vine, and the farmer who tends the vine is my Father. He cares for the branches connected to me by lifting and propping up the fruitless branches and pruning every fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest. Some of you will be saying that right now, because you have this committed to your memory, which is a wonderful thing, you say, every branch that does not bear fruit, it is taken away. One translation says taken up. Now, the original word here is a word that does mean take up, but because of the nature of how vines, grapevines were looked after and cared for, the way they would bring them into fruitfulness, the way they would prune them, it's really good to understand the practices of the day, because it's the practices of the day that Jesus was referring to. He wasn't referring to a modern vineyard where we have all the wires and all the things are strung along the wire. What they did is they liked to grow their vineyards on hills, especially ones that faced would capture the sun, etc. And they would maybe have terraces built up over time, and they would grow the grapevines along the terraces, and then they'd drop down over the stone walls or the walls, and then along the ground. So the vines were often actually lying on the ground. So the very, very distinct difference between the idea that a branch that is in Christ or connected to Christ would be cut away because it doesn't have fruit on it. It doesn't actually match the practice of the day. What they would do, what the vineyard person would do, what in this case the father does, is they would lift the vine, because what would tend to happen is when the vine grew along the ground and where it touched the earth, it would tend to send out little roots. We know that, don't we? I've got a beautiful rhododendron bush in our backyard because I went to Canterbury Christian College, where they had a big, huge rhododendron along there, beautiful mauvey purpley color. And I thought, I'll go and check, see if there's any little ones I can cut off and a little one like this and pot up and get going. Well, what happens with that rhododendron is that as it comes down, it touches the ground. The little thing is designed genetically to start sprouting roots. And it would sprout roots, and then potentially you can cut that and pot it up and plant it, and it'll grow another rhododendron bush. Well, a vine is pretty much the same. Where it touches the ground, it'll tend to start developing roots, and those roots will grow into the ground, but it doesn't bear fruit. And so what they would do is they would come and lift the vine, and where it was starting to develop little roots, or before it started to develop little roots, they would put a rock under it. So the rock would hold it up above the earth, and it would bear fruit, not start growing roots. Now, I want you to hold that picture in your mind as we start reading what Jesus says. It makes a lot more sense. So I want to talk today briefly, well, not so briefly, mediumly, about our connection in the vine. And what happens when we start connecting with the world in such a way that we start to send our roots into the world, and our roots into the way the world believes, and our roots into the way the world thinks, and the roots into the philosophies of the world, and how that actually destroys or limits our fruitfulness. There's a graphic picture here that Jesus wants to use about our focus, about our connection, about our living connection with Jesus himself. Because Jesus is the true vine. He is the everlasting, ever-sprouting vine that God has established. There is no other that gives people the sustenance of heaven whereby they produce heavenly fruit. There is no other. There's no one coming, there's no one being that can possibly replace what Jesus is and who he is. He is God's original vine, and that every branch that grows out of that vine and stays vitally connected in that vine will bear the fruit that the vine was there to produce. Now, here's another thing I want to shake up this morning. I want to shake up the idea that somehow God doesn't really need us, that he could do anything he wanted on his own, and he doesn't really need us, and sometimes it's best just to get out of the way and let God do what he wants to do. I want to break up the myth that says that Jesus doesn't actually need us. Because is it a myth? It's a religious myth that is developed mainly out of nice ideas and false humility and an extreme idea of the sovereignty of God. Now, has God done things without us? Absolutely. You wouldn't be here. God created the world without us. You know what I'm saying. But when it comes to this imagery of where Jesus is saying, I am the true vine, I am the life-giving, ever-sprouting vine, and you are the branches, the very thing that the vine is there to produce is fruit. But it cannot produce fruit without branches. It's really important to understand this. Because you and I, if we're in Christ, we are the branches. And so he doesn't find a branch that's living and alive and got leaf on it and decide to just rip it out. What he does, he finds one that's not bearing fruit that might be starting to connect with the world again and putting its roots down into the world's way of thinking and doing things. He lifts that up and he puts a rock under it. So it separates the vine from the world, if you like, if you can let me use this imagery, separates that. He brings a separation between the vine and the world so that all of the life that's going to be produced in that vine is coming from the true vine, which is Christ. And what we've seen in the last few hundred years, especially as groups of denominations and groups of believers starting to touch the world in such a way that it becomes intimate with the world and it starts to draw on the world's philosophies, ideas, and thinking. And as a result of that, that thing becomes fruitless. So it starts to say things like, it doesn't matter if you sleep around before you're married because after all, you're forgiven and it doesn't matter. And I tell you what that is the vine getting intimate with the world and drawing on the world's philosophies. Doesn't matter if we get married to a person of the same sex, the church can handle that, we can bless that. What is that? That's the vine touching the earth and starting to root and draw its sustenance from the earth, from earthly wisdom, from the world. The minute we start to say and get into agreement with the world that is in contradiction to the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the nature of God, what's happened is we've become too intimate with the world. We've started to draw our ideas, philosophies, understandings from the world, and it'll make us fruitless. But I want to tell you this. We don't have to be fruitless because the Father in His love, because He's the great shepherd, He lifts us up and He puts something between us. He intercepts that. So that our sustenance comes from the true vine and the true vine only. And in that way, we bear much fruit. Did you get the picture? Do you get the understanding? Because that's how they did it. That's how they did it in the Bible times. But there are branches that do get taken away and burned. They're the ones that are disconnected. They're the ones that don't have any connection with the vine. They're the ones that don't have any life flowing in them. They're the ones that have actually got disease and death on them. There's no life, there's no connection with the vine. And the Word says they are gathered up and they are burned. But I want to tell you, this unfortunately has brought some misunderstanding and has caused people sometimes in certain situations to become fruit inspectors and become very critical of whether they think they can see fruit on a person's life or not. That's not our role. The Father's the fruit inspector. The Father's the one that lifts up that vine that's starting to get too connected in the world, starting to draw its sustenance from the world. He lifts us up because He loves us. He's the vine dresser. He's the one that goes around and inspects. He's the one. He's the one who sent His Son to die for us. He's the one who loves us. He's the one who lifts us up. He's the one who puts a rock between us. Oh, I love the imagery. The imagery is so strong. The whole imagery of a rock in Scripture is so powerful. We see when Moses wanted to see the glory of God, he said, God, show me Your glory. So God caused his glory to pass in front of him, but for him to be able to handle the glory, he put him into a cleft in a rock. Then we see that when the children of Israel were passing through the wilderness and they needed water and they needed, there was a rock that followed them that Paul said. Paul says in Corinthians, a rock, the rock that followed them was Christ. And that rock that Moses was commanded to strike the first time, speak to the second time, and water gushed out of it, that is a picture of Christ. So the imagery of rock is very important. We know that Jesus said, if you build your house on the rock, if you obey my word, build my house on the rock. When the storms come, the winds blow, you will not be destroyed. But but the man who builds on the sand, when the storm comes, the winds and the rain and so on, great, it'll collapse and great will be its destruction, so on and so forth. So we see the imagery of rock. When we see Peter speak, Jesus speaking to his disciples and saying, who do they say that I am? They say John the Baptist, one of the prophets, so on and so forth. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, Simon Bar-Jonah, you are Peter, which means a piece of rock. And upon this rock, which is a larger rock, I will build my church. And so the imagery of rock goes through Scripture. God uses rocks to hide people in, to demonstrate his glory, to all sorts of things, beautiful imageries of rocks. So in this imagery here, when we look at the original practice, the putting of the rock between the two is very significant. When we start to draw our ideas from the world and draw our philosophies from the world, I want to tell you, my friends, the most important thing that can happen to us is somehow the who God is gets implanted in there. And instead of drawing our sustenance from the earth directly under us, we're getting our sustenance from the true vine. I want to tell you, this church, Living Waters Christian Center, will bear fruit as long as we're connected to the vine. As long as we're connected to the vine in spirit and word and worship and our practice and our obedience, as long as we're connected to the true vine, we will bear fruit. But if we start touching the world in an intimate way, in such a way we're drawing from the world, what we think or should and shouldn't do, what we allow, what we don't allow, how we see ourselves and how so on and so forth, we'll start to become fruitless. And the word says that herein is my Father glorified that we bear much fruit. I want our tongues to be fruitful. I want our hearts and our witness to be fruitful. I want our love for people to be fruitful. I want our courage to minister the word and to preach the word, even when there's resistance, to be fruitful. I want our ministry of laying on of hands and commanding cancers to go and demons to come out of people to be fruitful. But I want our worship and our intimacy to be so real and so vital that that fruitfulness is guaranteed. When you're connected strongly in the vine, when the life of God actually flows through us, it's a natural thing to produce kingdom fruit. But here's the deal. You have a vine, you have the root, you have the trunk. I've got two grapevines at home. One we just planted a couple of years ago. It's beautiful. It's growing up under a pagoda. It's going to be really fruitful this year. Beautiful black grape. There was another one I inherited. It was on the property when we got it. It goes up, it goes round the fence, it fruits at a bad time of the year. The fruit doesn't always ripen, and it's a little green grape. It's just, I'm not really that attached to it. But what I notice is this, of course, those of you know what grapevines are like, there's no fruit forms on the trunk. The trunk needs branches. Without the branches, without the trunk, the branches, well, there's no branches. And if you cut them and take the trunk away, they die very quickly. So every branch needs the vine, needs the trunk, needs the root system. But then if there's no branches, the trunk can't bear fruit. And this is the imagery that Jesus is speaking about. Jesus actually needs you. I don't know if I can cope with that. it's hitting my false humility. I don't know if I can cope with that. Jesus is not ashamed to say that he needs you. Because you're his branches. You're more than that, you're actually his friends. And you're even more than that, you're actually family. Because the word translated friends and the Aramaic is actually expands to include family. So Jesus shares what he's doing, that what the Father has said to him, with his family, with his friends. And the friends are branches connected to the vine, and because it's the branches that bear the fruit. The fruit that people are going to taste of and eat of in the world today is the fruit that develops on our lives. The love, the mercy, the kindness, the counsel, the wisdom, the power of God to heal, deliver, set free. The fruit of the Spirit of love, kindness, joy, meekness, self-control. All of that fruit in us that is the overall fruit of what God does in us, the world needs. The world needs godly wisdom. The world needs people who can control themselves and not just manifest everywhere. The world needs people who can bring right government. The world needs people who can do what doctors can't do. The world needs people who can do what psychologists cannot do. It needs the wisdom of heaven. It needs the life of God. It needs the fruit that forms on our lives. Jesus needs you to be connected to him so that his life can flow through you and bring the fruit of heaven so it can be eaten by people on earth. In Genesis 49, somewhere, it talks about Joseph being a fruitful bough. And when prophesying over the sons, Joseph being a fruitful bough planted by a well, and it goes, bough goes over a wall. Well, there's a picture of the people of the Son of Promise. We are like that bough. We are the ones that go over a wall. We're the ones that go beyond the domain that people might just expect the fruit, but we're out in the world, but not of it. We are connected to the vine, but our lives go over that wall, over into the world, and the fruit is on our vine. The fruit is on our branches. I don't know if you get that imagery, but wherever the vine goes, that's where fruit can develop. Wherever the branches go, rather, the fruit can develop. So Jesus needs you to be connected to him because he wants to bring the fruit of his kingdom into your world, into your workplace, into your university, into your business, into your family, into your relationship, because you are where the fruit is going to form. The change that people see in your life is going to be part of the fruit that they partake of, that's going to help them understand the love of the Father. The way we treat each other as husbands and wives, the way we treat our children, all sorts of things are part of that fruit that people see, people can taste of. So we've got to look after our connection. We've got to look after our intimacy with the Lord. We've got to look after our ability to connect with him. You know, I haven't read the passage at all, have I? And you think I'm lying. I am the true sprouting vine, and the farmer who tends the vine is my Father. This is what Jesus is saying. For he cares for the branches connected to me by lifting and propping up the fruitless branches, by pruning every fruitful branch to yield even greater harvest. So we know all about that. Some of us have experienced plenty of pruning by the word of God, many, many things. The word I have spoken to you, The words I have spoken to you have already cleansed you. For as a branch severed from the vine will not be severed. Remember that word severed. As the word a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to me. I am the sprouting vine, and you're my branches. As you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. But when you live separated from me, you are powerless. Very clear, isn't it? If a person is separated from me, he is discarded. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire and are burned. That's the ones who are actually not connected at all. There's no life in them. But if you live in life union with me, and if my words live powerfully within you, then you ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. Here's the key. His words living powerfully within us. The word is abiding in most translations. But his word living powerfully within us. His word living powerfully within us. In other words, his word not lying dormant in our memory. Many homes in New Zealand have got a Bible somewhere on a shelf. Technically speaking, many homes in New Zealand have the Word of God in them. But how many homes in New Zealand have the Word of God living powerfully in them? So let's take that down to an individual. How many people have learnt memory verses, but it doesn't mean to say that memory verse is what we're living and how we're living and what we're living out of on a daily basis? How much is the word living and active in us? How much is the word revisited? How much is revelation we've had from days gone by revisited to freshen it up, to bring it back into our hearts and get excited about it and see even more possibilities about it, because the word is to be living in us. The word is not to cut each other up for and doing right and wrong. We don't have sheep's blood on our swords. If devils could bleed, I'd have devil's blood on my sword. You hear what I'm saying? So the word of God is to live in me, be active in me. How does the word of God live active in me? I engage it. I engage that word. I believe it. I study it. I unpack it. I do some contextual research. What was he saying to the first hearers? What did they understand him to mean when he was talking about this branch and this vine? Or is it some meaning I've attached to it, or some Gentile who doesn't understand biblical culture attached to it and gave it the wrong meaning? So we research it, we study it, we believe it, we engage with it. We let it confront the ways we think. We let that confrontation last as long as necessary to actually shift what we think until we engage what he thinks and our mind is transformed. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind, by the spirit of our mind being transformed. So I move from having a fear base in life, a performance base in life, a victim spirit, a victim mentality in life. I move from that to a sonship, or in your case, if you're a lady, a daughtership mentality in life. And I've got a righteousness in Christ because I've received him mentality in life. So instead of being fear-based, rejection-orientated, victim-orientated, I see actually through the word of God, through it living in me, that I'm actually a powerful person. That devils will come off second best if they tangle with me. That's not arrogance. That's letting the word of God dwell in us. That when rejection comes my way, it's not coming from my father, it's just coming from the stuff in the world. And I'm not a victim anymore. I don't live my life with my life just happening at me. Because I'm learning to rule and reign with him. That when stuff comes my way, which I can see is not the will of God, it's not the will of God for my grandchildren, my children, whatever, I can actually confront that stuff in the name of Jesus by the power of his word and believe to see that shifted. Now, if something they have to take responsibility for, will they have to take responsibility for it? I'm not taking other people's responsibility on myself. You hear what I'm saying? But I'm starting to believe more and more that I can come boldly to the throne of grace to seek mercy in time of need, because the word is dwelling richly in us. And we don't have to live in this world wondering what's going to kick us next. There might be some kicks. There might be some unexpected things. There will be some difficult challenges. But we don't have to live with a victim mindset. I'm just getting bashed around by everything that happens in the world. And oh, poor me, we're just being so ripped off. The devil is so strong, he's just ripping us off. The devil tries to rip us off. But it's really hard for him to rip us off when the Word of God is dwelling richly in us and we've allowed that Word to transform the way we think. We start to wise up to his schemes. This sickness is not the will of God. This sickness that my father didn't put on me to try and teach me something to make me a better Christian. There are resources I can begin to press into and inquire of to actually give me a power to actually come against this thing to get a breakthrough. But I want to tell you, my friends, we don't have to live victims. When the Word of God dwells in us richly, when his Word dwells in us and we maintain that connection in the vine, the fruit of the kingdom will form. The fruit of the kingdom will form. And if there's no fruit, our Heavenly Father will come along beautifully and lift us up. And where we're drawing our stuff from the world, he'll put a rock in there. He's our great shepherd. And if we're determined to be disconnected, we're really determined to disbelieve and we turn our backs on Christ and we're really determined to deny him and reject him, etc., well, that's going to be on our own heads. I can't guarantee you anything. Some people think once saved, always saved. I'm not totally of that camp. But it's not because we trip one day, we're suddenly not saved. I don't believe that either. Because the Father's the vine dresser. And he comes and work with us. He comes and work with us. But at the end of the day, he sees us thoroughly disconnected from the vine. Draw your own conclusion on that. But here's the deal. When we're connected in the vine and we're staying, I'd love to read the whole chapter, but that'll be another day. Because you'll see toward the end there that Jesus is talking about keeping his commandments. And his commandment being that we love each other deeply. To love each other deeply, to love each other deeply, and to maintain and to stay in that love, the love of the Father, which flows to us, and we love each other deeply from the heart, is one of the ways we stay in the vine. When we get into judgmentalism, hatred, criticism, backbiting, where we just reject people and slander people, whatever it may be, we actually end up bringing division into the vineyard, but also we're actually starting to diminish in our connection. Wow. Oh, I know so-and-so, he's just a very hurt, bitter Christian. Really? So are we talking about Christians or disciples? Let's make a difference. A disciple is somebody who follows Jesus. And if we're genuinely a follower of Jesus, we may still get hurt, but we are not to become bitter. Because we have the resources of his grace, we have his word of instruction to release forgiveness and to have mercy and to forgive. Therefore, we don't become bitter, isolated Christians. We maintain being a follower of Jesus. I'm saying to you that if we're a bitter, a hurt, separated, isolated Christian, I'm suggesting that maybe there's been a slowing down or a stopping in terms of being a follower, a disciple of Jesus. Because to be a disciple of Jesus means that his word is able to discipline us, that his word is able to shape us, rearrange us, empower us, transform us. And if we've stopped the access of that word into our hearts to allow bitterness to take root, we have to look at ourselves and say, have I stopped following Jesus? Well, that's tough for somebody, but it might be the difference between life and death. So, Father, I want to thank you for your word today. I want to thank you for your power and your grace on your word. I want to thank you for this imagery where you are the vine dresser. You come and lift us up, and place a rock where we're starting to connect with the world and draw our life from the world because you want our life to flow from the vine. Let's all stand this morning. Father, I want to give you praise and glory and honor today. I give you glory and honor. Father, I just want to thank you right now for those people right now who are connected in the vine, whose word is increasing in its vitality in us, But I also want to pray for those, Lord, whose hearts have become dull. Maybe the intimacy has diminished. Maybe bitterness or disappointment has crept in. Father, right now, I just thank you that you are the one who comes and lifts us up. So I thank you, Lord, for your hand that lifts up every person in this place today. And Lord, I thank you for that rock, for Christ Jesus being placed under our lives in such a way that that life can be flow again, and the influence of the world is diminished, and the influence of the sap of God increases, and we come into fruitfulness. Father, I thank you for your kindness today. I thank you in Jesus' name. There may be somebody here who hasn't ever received Christ. You've never come to that place where you've said, I want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. I want to give my life to him, receive him into my life, receive eternal life, forgiveness of sins. Just the package is huge. Far more than I've got time for. But the invitation today is, will you stop trusting yourself? Trust in Jesus, the Son of God, who was sent to die for you, and receive what his death purchased for you into your life, which is forgiveness of sins. Your name being written in heaven as a son or a daughter of God, and being given the gift of eternal life, and you're reunited with him, and you begin a whole new life. If that's you today, if that's you today, I'd love you to come out the front and just join me. If you're here with a visitor or a friend and you think maybe they just need a bit of encouragement, just turn to them and say, look, I'll come with you if you'd like to come out, because it might be a bit rough, might be a bit scary for you. Just turn and ask them that. Would you go out if I came with you? Just turn and ask them that. I don't see many people doing that. Just turn and ask them. Would you go out if I came with you? Okay? If that's you, come. Come now. And we're going to pray for everybody online who may be watching this, either today or in the future. We're going to pray. We're all going to pray together. And if you want to receive Christ online, and we'd love you to do that today. And also you can make contact with us so that we can be in contact with you to help you in the days ahead. So let's all pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And because I believe in him, I shall not perish, but have your everlasting life. So Jesus, I believe in you. You're the Son of God. I invite you into my life to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for forgiving me of all of my sin. Thank you for making me your child. I belong to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for praying with us. God bless you. Turn to somebody and say, man, you're an amazing branch.